This morning, I'm taking a break from our study in Luke, and I'm doing just one sermon from the Gospel of John. If you will turn with me to John chapter 13. Been praying about what our church needs at this unique time in history. And we'll spend most of our time in John 13, 17, and 21 today. These are the words of Jesus. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then later in John 15, 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Paul continues this in the book of Romans. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Apostle Paul continues, this time writing to the church in the city of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Peter picks up this theme in 1 Peter 1:22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And as you would expect, we have commands to love one another all through the book of 1 John, and I'm only cherry-picking a few of them. Every chapter of 1 John encourages us to love one another. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 4, verse 7, I haven't written out verse 8, but you probably know it. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 8 would continue, "He that doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love." We could probably sing that one together. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The Bible repeatedly commands us to love one another. Goes back to the Old Testament, and we are told in the Old Testament and in the summary by Jesus when he's teaching that the entire law can be summed up by an all-consuming love for God. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing these two things, you're really fulfilling all of the law. Love for one another is considered the royal law. Love for one another is, of all of the commands that we have in the New Testament, the most oft repeated. We're going to be commanded to serve one another and to forgive one another and to provoke each other to love and good works, to comfort one another, to pray for one another. But more than anything, we are commanded again and again that we should be loving one another. Churches like ours, whatever you want to call us, a conservative church or a fundamentalist church or a separatist church, I grew up kind of being taught that when the Bible commands us to love each other, be careful about that, because, you know, love can open you to all kinds of compromises, and you're supposed to love, but you also need to be ready to fight for the truth. And, you know, we need a disclaimer when the Bible says to love each other or to be unified. Actually, we don't need a disclaimer when the Bible says to love each other. The Bible says it again and again and again and again, and I feel like we need to hear it again. We need to be encouraged regarding this kind of basic of the Christian ethic. When we read about what it means to be a Christian, for example, we read the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is not primarily our judgment, our doctrinal understanding. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you could almost say that that is the summary, and then you have these eight other descriptions. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love comes from the Spirit of God. You don't love others because you have summed up this great charity and affection in your heart, and it's just oozing out of you. You love others because the Spirit of God produces in you what you wouldn't have on your own. We're commanded to love one another. We're looking at three passages, familiar passages from the Gospel of John today, looking at the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. We start in John chapter 13, and just kind of simple points that we're going to have in the sermon today. The first is from John 13, 34, and 35. The first point I want us to consider is this: love for one another is the distinguishing mark of our faith. If I had underlined a word, it would have been the. It is not just a distinguishing mark of our faith. It is the distinguishing mark of our faith. Love for one another is the distinguishing mark of our faith. We're reading John 13, verses 34 and 35. But I want to get a little bit of a running start. So look with me back. I think we'll start in verse 30. As soon as I find it in my Bible, John. Beginning at verse 31, if you look at the paragraph ahead, Judas has just left the upper room and gone out to betray Jesus. He's going to get 30 pieces of silver. He's selling Jesus. He goes out. Immediately after he goes out, Jesus is going to speak to the disciples in verse 31. Let's read John 13, 31. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." He's speaking of God being glorified, God the Father being glorified by the coming death of Jesus. This is the night before Jesus' betrayal, arrest, trials, the day before Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 32, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now he speaks very tenderly. The first time he's used these kind of tender words for the disciples. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." He is predicting that he will be crucified, but even after his resurrection, he's going to ascend to heaven. He is predicting in this upper room discourse that he will leave and will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Again and again, he tells them that he's sending the Spirit to care for them in his absence. "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And on the heels of Judas' betrayal, and on the heels of instructions about his own departure, here's what he says to these disciples: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Powerful words from our Savior, giving at such a dramatic time. He's been with them for 3 years. He's taught them on the road. He's done parables. He's done miracles. Now we come to the upper room hours before he is arrested, tried, brutally beaten, and crucified. He's coming to his last words, and among his last words are, "I'm leaving you, and I give you this new command to love each other. Love each other the way I have loved you," which is an exceptional love. It's the most extreme love that he possibly could have described. "Love each other so much that you're willing to die for each other, as I'm about to die for you. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for each other. I say again that love for one another is the distinguishing mark of our faith. F.F. Bruce comments on this passage. He says that loving each other is the unmistakable stamp of a disciple. You're looking for authenticity? Here's the stamp of authenticity. Disciples love each other. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite preachers, preached in England during the second half of the 1800s, says love is to be the grand characteristic, the distinguishing mark of Christ's disciples. Jesus' church is supposed to be identified and recognizable because we love one another. Pastor, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because I need to hear this, because I need to preach this, because we need to hear this. You need to hear this. We're coming out of such an unusual season, time of isolation. Whether you have liked it or not, we're coming out of a time of isolation. Some of you, let's just be honest, how many of you, being at home really wasn't a terrible thing for you? You were like, this is kind of nice. I could quarantine for a while. Anyone like that? Raise your hand. Be honest. My wife, Lori, is like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. You know, you hate 2020. This is the best year of her life. She loves to be at home. And then some of us are crawling to walls. We're so eager to get out. We have cabin fever. You know, we want normal. But we've been in a time of isolation, and for some, absolute solitude. I feel bad, especially for singles. We've talked about some who have graduated from college, moved to a new area. They're not with their families. They're not with their friends. And they're just by themselves, working from home. I am so sick of Zoom. You know, I'm weary of attending meetings online. There are some people, they've been in absolute solitude. It can lead to legitimate depression, but it can also be more sinister. It can kind of lead to a self-absorption where you're just focusing on your needs all the time, maybe not so mindful of the needs of others. You're not interacting with them so much. You can become increasingly aloof and think, man, I never want to go back out into the world again. This is great. You can get stuck. I'm so glad to see so many people in church today, because there are legitimate fears that people can just get stuck. You know, why get up and shower when I can go to church in my pajamas? Or not go to church in my pajamas? Why do we need to get back to normal? And for a variety of reasons, I want to encourage us again that the distinguishing mark of what it means to be a Christian is not your personal relationship with God. We talk about that all the time. And in the last 50 years, evangelical authors and preachers have written and talked so much about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Being married to a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. You need a personal relationship. You and Jesus need to have a relationship. You need to be reading your Bible, not waiting for church. You know, you need to be praying more than when we gather together. So you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But most of the Bible talks about our corporate relationship with Jesus Christ, that you are part of the body of Christ. You might be a finger or a toe or an eyeball, but you're part of the body of Christ. It's going to command us to not forsake assembling together, as some do, because we need each other. It's going to tell us that the fruits of the Spirit are love. Love for who? Love for one another. Joy in God, but also joy in your relationships with each other. Peace with other people. Love, joy, peace, patience. With whom? Who do you have to be patient with? And you're thinking, oh, so-and-so. And, all right, but you don't have to be patient with God. You never have to exert forbearance to God. You know, gentleness toward God. You don't have to be gentle toward God. The fruits of the Spirit are relational, and they describe how we get on with one another. When the Bible commands us to forgive, are you forgiving God? Of course not. No, we forgive each other. Christianity is vertical, but it's also distinctly horizontal as well. We are commanded to love one another, and coming out of such a strange season, we need to be reminded of this. I say coming out of such a strange season. That's a pretty optimistic statement. We might not be coming out of this strange season. We're getting people back to church, and I'm excited about that. And you know, I go to restaurants, and there's more people, and there is more normalcy. And then you hear of other kind of hot points and outbreaks of the virus, and we might have a time where it hits us again, and we have to hunker down a little bit. Our church attendance was increasing until Black Sunday, when someone in our church had contacted the virus and spread it to about 40 other people. Who was that? I don't even remember, and it doesn't even matter. And then, very naturally, people were prone to say, you know what, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to be more careful. And honestly, the leadership of our church decided, let's be more careful. Because when you have it on your conscience that you have infected other people, it's a bad feeling. We say, all right, let's step back. Let's keep distancing. Let's ask people to wear masks. And it's not part of a conspiracy theory. It's just out of concern for each other. And now we're getting back to where we feel like it's safe again, and we want to recongregate. I'm so excited to have a picnic tonight. I'm so excited that we're having normal activities. You know, the distancing of the balloon toss would be good, but we want fairly normal activities. And yet it might be that we have to step back again as necessary, and we will if necessary. But COVID-19 and a harsh election season and civil unrest, none of that changes the fact that the distinguishing mark of Christians is love for each other. We are commanded to love each other. Jesus says, I'm departing, and I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. As a distinguishing mark of a Christian, love each other. I wonder if there's a connection. I wonder if there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, love each other in my absence the way I would love you if I were present. Okay, I'm leaving. You love each other the way you've seen me love you. You take my place and love each other. The Pope is considered the vicar of Christ. He vicariously is in the role of Christ, and we would reject that. Okay, but there's a sense in which every Christian can be a vicar of Christ. We are loving each other on his behalf. He showed us how to love each other. He just finished in this passage washing the disciples' feet. And he says, if I am the Lord of everything and I have served you, then you ought to serve one another. I am ascending to heaven soon. You ought to love one another. So there's a sense in which he might be saying, love each other the way I would if I were present. Or love each other the way you would love me if I were present. I mean, you love me. You're committed to me. You're devoted to me. Now, I'm leaving, but I'm telling you to redirect that love toward one another. The disciples needed to hear that. Remember, the disciples are constantly fighting over who's going to be the most important disciple. Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand? Who gets to be the spokesman, the president, the leader? Who gets to be the greatest? The disciples are always discussing. Within the disciples, beyond that, you have this hodgepodge group that it doesn't make a lot of sense that they would love one another, because we have Matthew. He's a tax collector. We've talked a lot about the publicans. They're basically working for Rome. And then we have another man who's described as a zealot. That is, he has political opinions that are decidedly revolutionary against Rome. And now you have somebody that worked for Rome and somebody that is posing revolution against Rome, and they are put together as disciples, and Jesus says to them, love one another. Don't compete, don't fight, don't bicker. Love one another. In fact, love one another, not just in general as the world might recommend, but you love each other the way I have loved you, sacrificially, selflessly. There's a sense in which Jesus is calling us to do something that is unnatural and supernatural. Do you ever wonder, why would loving each other be a mark of a true disciple? It's not only that we recognize each other by love, but he says, by this, the world, the outside, the unbelieving world will know that we're Christians because we love each other. And you think, why would that catch their attention? Because it's so unnatural. Because the world isn't this way. The world doesn't really love each other. They can get along, that's common grace. They can be polite to each other. But they can also fight each other, use each other, lie about each other, misrepresent each other. You know, welcome to 2020. Turn on the news. That's the way the world lives. Jesus says, I want you to be distinctly different from the world, and you will be distinctly different if you love one another. I mentioned there's different factions represented in the Jews, or in the disciples. In the ancient world, you had divisions of Jews against Gentiles, and that would be upheaval in the church. So a lot of the letters that are written to churches are telling Jews and Gentiles, we're one in Christ, love each other. You actually had some disagreement between hardcore Jews and Greek accommodating Jews, Hellenistic Jews, and Jews that were more Hebrew in their approach to life. How compromised should they be with the world around them? They would have rivalries there. They would have rivalries between the rich and the poor. How often do we read in the scriptures that we are not to show favoritism? God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't want us to give a great seat to someone who's rich and an overflow room to somebody who's not. God doesn't want us to play favorites between the rich and the poor. We even read about sects in the church, S-E-C-T-S, sects in the church in Corinth. So you have groups that are saying, well, I support Paul, I support Apollos, I support Peter, well, I support Jesus, and they have all of this division within the church, and we're repeatedly told to love one another. This gets repeated often because it gets forgotten often. Now, that was the ancient world. Do you think we need this command in the modern world? Do you think we need to be reminded to love one another, even at Killian Hill Baptist Church? 2020 has been such a turbulent year. I've never felt racial or ethnic differences as keenly as I do this year. There's division all around us. There are divisions even within the church about how to respond to the ethnic challenges of our society. There are people that want to say that Black Lives Matter, and then people say, no, Blue Lives Matter. And sometimes it feels like the world pushes us into this false dilemma. You know, do I want justice for those that are oppressed, or do I support police officers? You know, pick a side. And I think many of us are like, I'm not picking a side. I want justice, and I'm deeply grateful for law enforcement. And I'm praying and loving both sides. But it divides us. Have you ever lived in a season that was so nasty between Republicans and Democrats? You say, well, 4 years ago and 8 years ago and 12 years ago. This one seems different. I think the stakes are higher. But it's so nasty. It's Republicans and Democrats are at each other's throats. And then even if you just look at Republicans, you have the pro-Trump Republicans and the never-Trump Republicans, and they can be at each other's throats. You look at Killian Hill Baptist Church, you have the pro-Pastor Chris and the never-Pastor Chris. I'm kind of joking. kinda. Blue collar versus white collar. Again, distancing or no distancing, masks or no masks, there's so many different opinions. We don't even have to change each other's minds. Whatever our opinion on all these different issues is, what does the Bible command to us? Love one another. Love one another the way Christ has loved us. By this, all people will know that we're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. We are following the example of Jesus by loving one another. And Jesus would even tell us, if you only love those who are like you, even the unbelieving world does that. If you only invite over those who will invite you back, even the publicans do that. But we are to love each other even when we disagree with one another. I would say especially when we disagree with one another. I heard of a man that was getting marital counseling. He's told, the Bible commands you to love your wife. I'm having a hard time with that. Well, okay, the Bible tells you to love your neighbor. I don't even like her. The Bible tells you to love your enemy. You know, you love her, whatever category you might put her in. Maybe all three at once, but we love each other. We love each other as the distinguishing mark of what it means to be a Christian, John 13. We won't take so much time, but jump ahead quickly to John chapter 17. John 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is teaching the disciples in the upper room. Now they leave the upper room, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we have this prayer, the high priestly prayer, and I'm just cherry-picking a portion of it. John 17, beginning in verse 20, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. I'm praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see your glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The way we're describing the second point is that love for one another reflects the love within the Trinity. Jesus says, Father, you have loved me. Father, you and I are one, and I'm praying for the church that they may be one as we are one, that they may love each other as we love each other. We talked about this during a brief series on the Trinity, that Father, Son, and Spirit, they didn't make humanity because they were lonely and they needed to quote Freddie, what's his name, they needed somebody to love. You know, they weren't lonely. They loved each other perfectly. They had absolute satisfaction in the Father's love for the Son and the Spirit and so on. But they made us so that we could partake of that love, so that we could love each other the way they love. And I said that our love for each other reflects the love of the Trinity, or I could change the word and say our love for each other echoes the love of the Trinity. Our love for one another is a trickle-down of the love of the Trinity. They love each other, and it just overflows, and now we are commanded to love each other. Isn't that what 1 John says? It says that we love because he first loved us. Love originates with God, not with us. But because he loves, then he shed abroad his love in our hearts, and now we have the ability and even the obligation for us to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, love each other as much as love loved you, which is an impossible measure. Jesus said to love each other the way the Father and Son love each other, which is impossible. To be one like they are one, which is impossible, but that's our goal. And once again, regardless of opinion, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of background, we love each other so deeply, and twice we're told in verses 21 and 23 that the world will recognize that we belong to Christ when we are united and when we are loving each other. We have echoes of John 13 and John 17. Love for one another is the distinguishing mark of Jesus' disciples. Love for one another reflects the love that originates within the Trinity. And finally, John 21, turn there with me. Love for one another is the surest display of our love for Jesus. John 21. Remember, Peter, after the upper room, after observing the Lord's table, with wine on his breath, with unleavened bread still in his teeth, denies Jesus three times, as predicted, and then the cock crows and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He's failed. Now he's going fishing and considering returning to his old life. Jesus appears to him in John 21, and it could seem almost anticlimactic. You know, you have Jesus rising from the dead, and I would think he rises from the dead, he appears to the disciples, roll the credits. You're not going to get a better ending than that. I mean, stop on a high note. And instead we have Jesus appearing and eating fish and cooking fish for the disciples and having this intimate conversation with Peter. Look with me at John 21, and we'll read verse 15, make a couple observations, and be finished. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's a lot of questions about what does he mean by more than these. You know, do you love me more than you love your other disciples? I think probably what he means is, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because remember, Peter, you said everybody else might deny me, but you would never. Peter, are you still claiming to love me more than these? Peter answered, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. That seems random. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Where did that come from? He's going to ask him a second time. He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Love for one another is the surest display of our love for Jesus. There's a lot happening here. Part of it is Jesus showing a severe mercy. And Peter, you denied me three times. I'm going to give you the opportunity to affirm your love for me three times. And Peter gets it. He's grieved. He says, Lord, I do. He is reclaiming Peter, restoring Peter. But every time Peter says, Jesus, I love you, Jesus says, if you love me, then love mine. Do you love the shepherd? Of course I love the shepherd. Then take care of the sheep. What? How does that work? Jesus, I love you. You're easy to love. You're sinless. You're perfect. You gave your life for me. You rose from the dead. Of course I love you. And Jesus says, if you love me, then love these sheep. Love the flock. Love the church. The surest sign that we truly love Jesus is that we love one another. And we're kind of back to John 13. By this will all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not if you love me. That's easy. If you love one another. Now Jesus says, you love me. You care for my sheep. And Peter learned this. Peter, who was always a rival, always wanting to be first place, eventually writes in 1 Peter 5, says, hey, elders, leaders, don't domineer and don't lord your authority over the flock, but love them. Be an example to them. Be gentle with them. Peter got it. You know, there are people, and they say, well, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. No, that doesn't even work. There's not even a legitimate category for that. Imagine somebody saying to me, you know, Pastor Chris, I love you, I just hate your wife and kids. And I would say, man, you can't hate them if you love me. Now, more likely, they'll say, Pastor, we love your wife and kids, but we, you know, that would make more sense to me. But you can't say, I love Jesus, I hate the church. I love the head, I hate the body. You can't do that. You show your love for the head by loving the body. You show your love for the shepherd by loving the sheep. You show your love for Jesus by loving the church. And granted, the church is harder to love than Jesus is because you have stubborn people. And we have disagreements, and we have people that require a lot of forbearance and even forgiveness. It's hard to love each other. But it's the Bible command. Loving each other is the surest display of our love for Christ. J.C. Ryle again says, it is as though Jesus said, Simon, if indeed thou lovest me, know that the best proof of love is to devote yourself to the great work of shepherding souls. Live for others, care for others, minister to others, do good to others, seek out and search for my sheep in this wicked world, and think it not beneath you to attend to the wants of the feeblest among them. Herein, remember, is true love. It does not consist in talking, professing, fighting, or seeking preeminence over others. It is best seen in walking in my steps. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Go and do thou likewise. He loves most who is most like me. You are never more like Jesus than when you're loving others, especially when you're loving other Christians. Do you remember when Paul was persecuting the church and Jesus appeared and he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting other Christians. Jesus is so identified with Christians that to persecute Christians is to persecute Jesus. Conversely, Jesus is so united to us that to love fellow Christians is to love Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. I know I'm frail. I know I blew it, but I do love you. And he did. If you love me, then you love mine. Come to applications then. It's time to get back to church. I'm preaching to the choir, literally. I'm telling people in church to get back to church. But it is time to get back to church. Man, I've missed being together. I've missed singing together. I've missed seeing faces. It's just a sweet reunion when we haven't seen somebody for a while and we get to reconnect. We don't want to do it carelessly, and we don't want to just throw caution to the wind. I know the feeling of being responsible for people getting infected, but it is time to get back to church. It's also time to serve one another. To prioritize one another. What I'm thinking by prioritize is Scripture repeatedly tells you not to look after your own needs, but to look after the needs of others. It's time to sometimes just defer to one another. I mean, if you're going to be of a differing opinion on a political issue, or a social issue, if you think COVID is serious or you think COVID is a farce, if you think masks are necessary or you think masks are like handcuffs, you can be persuaded, and Romans 14 will tell you, be persuaded in your own mind and it's fine. But you still can defer to each other and love each other, and for the sake of opinions, don't break up and cause disunity within the body of Christ. And I say this because the whole world is feeling so much tension, and our church feels some of that tension in differing opinions. And part of this is just you love each other, you serve each other, you defer to each other, you assume the best about each other. If somebody's wearing a mask, it doesn't mean that they are afraid. If somebody's not wearing a mask, it doesn't mean they're an anarchist. But we defer to each other. We love each other. We look out for each other. And I would say part of that is there are people whose health is such that if they come to church and we're not wearing masks when we interact, we're putting them in danger. And so I would say, I hate wearing a mask. I hate it. I wear glasses. They fog up. But if I'm speaking to somebody who would be in danger or feels like they're in danger, I can put on a mask to talk to them. And then when we depart, I can take it off. You know, I think that would just be good etiquette. If somebody's wearing a mask, you talk to them wearing a mask. And then you walk away from them and somebody's not wearing a mask and you guys can sneeze on each other for all we care. But you show deference toward one another. You say, Pastor, you're trying to persuade us. I'm not. Except I'm trying to persuade us to love one another regardless of what positions we take on many of these issues. It's time for mutual love to be our distinguishing mark once again. By this will all people know that Killian Hill Baptist Church are disciples of Jesus, because we have an unnatural, supernatural, sacrificial, deferring, other-preferring love for one another. So Scripture calls for again and again, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and I assume there is, he's saying, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only in his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And that takes every potential disagreement we have and says, just put yourself down and look to the needs of others and love each other. Love each other past your opinions. And then he's going to go, for example, Jesus, though he was equal with God, went down, 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 even to the death on the cross. Be like that. We love each other as Christ loved us. I end with this. G. Campbell Morgan says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not by the creed you recite, not by the clothes you wear, not by the hymns you sing, not by the rituals you observe, but by the fact that you love one another. That's the distinguishing mark, what it means to be a Christian. And we know this, but it's good for us to be reminded. God, I may be right, but it doesn't matter, 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't matter if I'm right, sacrificial, gifted, generous, if I don't have love. Lord, help us to love one another. I pray, Lord, for you to renew in us a commitment to principle, yes, to Scripture, but renew in us a commitment to each other. If we disagree on politics, if we disagree on society issues, if we disagree on the pandemic, and all of us are certainly frustrated by it, but I pray, Lord, that we will be saturated noticeably by the love that we have for each other across ethnic lines, across ideological lines, across even preferential lines. I pray that you will develop this love in us as a fruit of the Spirit, and we'll be jealous that the glory goes to you. Make me more loving, more aware of others than I am of myself. I'm more deferential toward others, and do that for our entire body. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.